A few weeks, well, this past spring, on Saturday, we were at a baseball tournament. We do that a lot. The night before the tournament, I had a dream, and it was weird because if I dream a lot, I don't remember my dreams a lot. But I had a dream the night before the series of games that my son hit two home runs in the game the next day. And that was weird, but I remembered it when I woke up. And so we go to the game, and I take him. We get there early to do the warm-ups and all that. And then Chelsea was going to come later on and be there for the beginning of the game. And the game got rolling, and in his first at bat, he hit a home run, right? Over the fence, center field, just straight away. It was a bomb. And he was excited. He was pumped. He got around the bases, and some kid found the ball out in the trees behind the field and brought it to him. He's like, hey, here's the ball. And I was like, that's great. I'll give it to him later. And then Chelsea, his mom, comes up and sits down next to me, and she's like, hey, how's it going? What'd I miss? And I gave her the ball. She's like, what's this? And I was like, well, Landon hit a home run. Like, he crushed it. And she was like, what in the world? No way. And then I had a conversation with her about the importance of being on time and then you don't miss stuff and all that. Wasn't super well received in the moment. And she sat there, you know, like a little bit, you know, happy for him, but frustrated. Like, man, I can't believe that happened when I wasn't here. And I said, well, here's the weird thing. Like, I dreamed last night that this was going to happen. But in my dream, I dreamed that he was going to hit two of those things. And she's like, oh, okay, that's funny. Well, a few at-bats later, he hits another one, this time over the left field fence. And she looked up at me like, who are you and what in the world is going on? And then my other son that was sitting there starts tugging on my shirt saying, Dad, what did you dream for my game this afternoon? I was like, sorry, it didn't come up. And he had a rough game that afternoon. And wish I had a dream last night about the Aggie game. But anyway, here's the deal. I'm not saying, it's never happened before, it's never happened since. I'm not saying that God gives me prophetic dreams or that God has enabled me to interpret different dreams. But we do not know that that's the case with Daniel, right? If you open your Bible to Daniel chapter 2, that's where we're going to be today. And if you'll remember, at the end of Daniel chapter 1, because of his obedience to God, God blessed him, gave him all wisdoms, and gave him the ability to interpret visions and dreams. And immediately, God puts that gift that he gave to Daniel to work in Daniel chapter 2. Now, we're going to take in this entire chapter this morning, because it's one story, and it builds to one main point here down at the end. And I'm going to give you the main point up front in just a minute, because I think if we know where we're going, it helps us to see the rest of the chapter in a little bit different light. But also know we're going to make a few pit stops along the way and see some just practical life application points that we can pull out of the text and immediately fold into our daily life. But don't get so bogged down in each one of those, because the main point at the end is forward-looking. Right, this is a passage that points Daniel and us forward to eternity, a passage that ties into the larger story of Scripture, pointing us to the kingdom of God. And I want you to think before we start reading about who would have read this originally. You would have had Jewish people exiled in Babylon, and you would have had Babylonians in the king's court and the high places that would have had access to Daniel's writing as well. So here's a really neat historical note on the book itself. Daniel chapter 1, we've studied the last 2 weeks, it's written in Hebrew. Well, when you get to chapter 2, verse 4, and then all the way through chapter 7, verse 28, there's a shift in the language of the writing to the language of Aramaic, so that the wise men and the people of Babylon would have been able to understand it. So know that there's two audiences. The Babylonians that would have read this, man, this is an evangelistic passage. They would have read this and been able to see and know and understand that Daniel's God has a kingdom that will never end, and that by trusting in him, they could be a part of it. That's a huge theme in the Bible, and it unfolds itself again here in Daniel chapter 2. To the Jewish people that were reading it long ago, well, remember where they were. They were living in a land that was not their home. And a land that was filled with people who did not honor and worship their God, and who did their best to forget the Jewish people, to forget their God, and to change their beliefs to begin living along with current culture. You could say that they were living in a discouraging and hopeless time. And more than likely, more than one of us has felt that way too. 2 weeks ago, Daniel 1, we were reminded that while we live on earth, we're not home, right? Our ultimate home is with our Savior, with Jesus, and one day it's going to happen. Right, as we look around our world, we know that we live in a broken place, a disappointing and frustrating culture. There's times we look around and we think all hope here is lost. Well, Daniel 2 is a chapter filled with hope. Daniel 2 is a chapter that reminds us that our current reality is not our forever reality. Daniel 2 reminds us that in the end, God will make all things right. In the end, God will replace every human kingdom with an everlasting kingdom. That's the main idea of the passage. God's going to replace it all with his eternal and everlasting kingdom. So the evil that we see, the injustice that we see, the brokenness that we see, that's going to come to an end, right? And the peace and the love of our Heavenly Father will reign. This should give us hope, right? As we read this, this is a chapter that should help us not get so wrapped up in our own personal issues day to day that it makes us lose sight of the bigger picture of human history, right? We're going to see here God wins and his kingdom is coming. Look with me now, starting in verse 1. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So he brings in wise men, and in verse 3, look at what he says to them. He says, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. The Chaldeans, that's wise men, said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. So the king, who defeated Judah and brought Daniel and his friends back to Babylon, he's having dreams that are really bothering him. No home runs in the dreams, no baseball. But this is God getting Nebuchadnezzar's attention. I want you to think on this concept this week. God knows how to get our attention, right? The lesson in the chapter, it's not necessarily that God speaks to us through dreams. He can, and he does from time to time. He obviously does in Daniel 2. But the lesson here is that God is sending Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, right? And me and you. God is sending us a message. And when he wants to send a message, God knows how to get our attention. As a pastor that's talked to a lot of people about a lot of things and a lot of life situations over the years, I've seen God. I've seen God get people's attention. And oftentimes, I've seen God get people's attention in the midst of trials. Right? He can get our attention through blessings, and sometimes he does. But more often than not, what really wakes us up is when we're broken. Right? Because when we're down, we're forced to look up. And that's where we see God. For Nebuchadnezzar, it's this dream that gets his attention. And it was definitely a trial for him. Right? It robbed him of sleep, robbed him of peace. He couldn't get his mind off of it, and he couldn't figure it out. And he wanted to. Because in the ancient world, dreams, especially for kings, were a big, big deal. They were viewed as predictions of future events. And so when a king would have a dream like this, his thought becomes, okay, this is a revelation about my kingdom and what's going to happen next. And if I can figure out what the dream means, I can save my kingdom, or I could expand my kingdom, or I could save my life. He's thinking, I could take action if I only know what is going to happen. And so his wise men, as they hear what's going on, they did what they do. They said, tell us the dream, and we'll look in our books, and we'll tell you what the dream means. But it doesn't go down that way. Look at verse 5. It says, the king answered and said to them, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and the interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb and your houses will be laid in ruins. If you're thinking that escalated quickly, you're right. Right, it did. He goes 0 to 100 on these guys. Look at verse 6. He goes on to say, but if you show the dream and the interpretation, you'll receive gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and show me what it means, right? That they've got to come up with the dream and tell him, right? And if not, they'll be killed. This is an impossible scenario. So they ask the king a second time, all right, tell us the dream. We'll tell you what it means. And that makes him even more mad, right? He's thinking that they're buying time. They're stalling, which they are. He's thinking they won't be honest, which they won't. And so finally, they admit, listen, only a God could do what you were asking us to do. And they got it right, didn't they? I mean, no man could ask or could do what the king was asking them to do, but it did not make the king happy to hear it. Did you ever work for a boss like that? Had a hard time hearing the truth? Didn't matter what you said, how much sense you were making, how clear you were. They just emotionally couldn't handle it, and they responded in a negative way. That's what we see here. Nebuchadnezzar, in his response, loses it. Look at verse 12. It says, because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So a decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them too. And it's not a bluff, right? Nebuchadnezzar was going to do this. He was going to follow through. In 2 Kings, you can read a story about Nebuchadnezzar coming before another king that he disagreed with. He had that other king's entire family killed in front of him, and then he took the eyes out of that king as well. Listen, he was a ruthless, ruthless man. And all that to say that Daniel and the other wise men of Babylon, they are in real and serious danger here. Look at verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is this decree so urgent from the king?" And Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And so Daniel goes in and requested to the king to appoint him a time that he can show the interpretation to the king. I want to compare and contrast here for a minute. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and what does he do? He loses it, right? He loses his mind, he has no sleep, and he has no peace. Daniel, on the other hand, he hears that his life is in real and present danger right now, not at some point in the future, but right now. And Daniel responds with what? With prudence and discretion. We got a clear picture. Two very different kinds of people. Those that walk with God, like Daniel, even when they're faced with trouble, even when they're faced with real, critical, present danger, even in the midst of it, but they have this peace because they understand that God's at work, even when they can't see it, and they understand that whatever happens, happens according to the will of God, and that at the end, right, God's plans went out. Nebuchadnezzar's on the complete opposite side of this. He doesn't walk with God. He doesn't know God. Right? In a dream that he doesn't even understand yet has him so rattled, right, because his future is unknown, that peace escapes him. Look at verse 17. Then Daniel goes back to his house, and he makes the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. We learned about them in chapter 1. It says that he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Here's a great point to make from this chapter along the way. It's this: prayer is essential. All right, it's not the main point of the chapter. We're still building towards that, but don't miss this. Prayer is essential. I read a quote from an author this week, D. Duke, says this: almost everyone believes that prayer is important. But there's a difference between believing that prayer is important and believing it is essential. Essential means that there are things that will not happen without prayer. That's huge, because we'd all affirm the reality that prayer is important. The question is, do we live like it is essential? We'd all say, yeah, prayer is important over our family, prayer is important over our finances, prayer is important over our kids and our jobs, in the difficult circumstances, the illnesses that we face day in and out. We know that prayer is important, but the question for us becomes, do we truly live and pray like prayer is essential? Like things will not happen without God stepping in and going to work. And I'd say if we're not praying often, if we're not praying regularly, if we're not praying expectantly, then we're not praying like Daniel and his friends here. We're not praying like we believe it is essential. Whatever's going on in your life now, whatever's goes on in your life moving forward, commit it to prayer, right? Don't just hope and wish things were different or that God would move. Instead, stop and pray. Daniel did. And look what happens in verse 19. In the midst of this prayer, it says, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. So Daniel prayed, his friends prayed, they trusted their life to God's hands, and what did they do next? They went to sleep. They prayed about it, left it in God's hands, and went to sleep. King couldn't sleep. King had no peace. Daniel trusted. Whatever happened next was according to the will of God, and he was at peace with that. And in that peaceful place of prayer, that's when God gives him the answer. right? And look at how he responds at the end of verse 19. He's got the answer from God now, so what does he do? It says, Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel worships, right? He worships. Verses 20 through 23, it's a song. It is a song of praise that Daniel lifted up to God. It's beautiful. So God answers his prayer. Daniel responds in worship. Again, not the main point of the chapter, but a great point. Worship, our worship, Daniel's worship, it reveals a grateful heart. He didn't wake up and run to the king and give him the answer and say, give me the rewards and give me the riches and the treasures and the honors. No, Daniel woke up, and with a grateful heart, he goes to the Lord in prayer. And the entire song, it's God-focused, right? If you go through and read it, everything is about God and the attributes of God, which helps us remember that in the book of Daniel, all of these stories and narratives that we're going to see about Daniel and his friends, they're not the main point. They're not the main character, and they're not the hero, right? God is. That's where Daniel's focus is, and that's where our focus needs to be as well. So Daniel, he sings a song of praise to the Lord, worship from a grateful heart, and then he goes and he tells the captain of the guard, Arioch. He says, I've got it. I know what the dream means. Don't kill me. Don't kill anyone else. And so Arioch takes him into the king. Look at verse 25. Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and he said to him, I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. You notice Arioch trying to take the credit there? I have found. Probably worked with people like that too, right? Look at verse 26. The king declares to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, can you tell me the dream and can you tell me what it means? And verse 27 is beautiful. It's this mixture of humility and honesty, which we could all learn from. Verse 27, Daniel says to the king, no wise man, no enchanter, no magician, no astrologer can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven, and that God reveals mysteries. And he's made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen in the latter days. Your dream and your visions as you lay in bed are these. Pause there. Daniel gives God all the glory. The guard tries to take the credit, but Daniel's giving it away. Daniel knows it's not about him. It's about God. Another great lesson for us along the way this morning. Humble people point to God in victory. If you find yourself in a season of life right now with a prideful heart or an unhealthy ego about what you've been able to do or what you've been able to accomplish, learn a lesson from Daniel here. Daniel remembered what God did back in chapter 1 in his life. Daniel knew that God had equipped him for what was going to come his way. And so because of that, Daniel made sure the king knew that this is all because of the work of God in his life. And then we see that God reveals to Daniel the content of the dreams. Look at the dream, verse 31. It says, you saw, O king, and behold a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, it stood before you. Its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand. And it struck the image on the feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron and the clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold all together were broken in pieces, and they became chaff of the summer, like chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace could be found of them. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain, and it filled the whole earth. That's the dream. Next, we see God gave Daniel the interpretation. Look at verse 36. He goes on speaking to the king. It says, this was the dream. Now here's the interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, making you rule over all of them. You, King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. Pause there. The gold head is a kingdom. We're going to see that the silver chest and arms is a kingdom, that the middle and thighs of bronze is a kingdom, the iron legs and the clay feet, that is a kingdom, and then many kingdoms down at the bottom. And right at the outset, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, God has revealed to me that you are at the top, Nebuchadnezzar. You are the golden head. You are the king over these other ones. And then it goes on in verse 39 to say, another kingdom inferior to you will arise after you, and then a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth, and then a fourth kingdom strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like the iron that it crushes, it shall break and crush all of these other kingdoms. And then verse 41, you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay, partly of iron. That shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron will be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, the kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. Look at this picture on the screen, right? This is the estimation of what the image in the vision would have looked like for Nebuchadnezzar. And the kingdoms, right, starting at the top and working down, traditionally they've been identified as Babylon, and then Medo-Persia, and then Greece, and that would have been Greece under Alexander the Great's reign as he took over a lot of territory, and then Rome, right, the Roman Empire, as it expanded and took over reality, the earth at that time period, and then the feet and the toes are the splinters and the kingdoms and the countries that would form on the earth after that. And we could talk a lot about that. We could drill down a lot into those countries and the impact that each one had on history, but we don't have the time for that today. And honestly, the more important focus for us is getting to the main idea of the chapter, and we see it in the next verse, verse 44. Look at it. It says, in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever. And just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this, meaning what will happen in the future. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is true. There's another picture of the rock sort of crushing the statue. What we're seeing here is the kingdom of God. That rock is going to come, and the kingdoms of this world will not be able to stand. The kingdoms of this world will come to an end, and the kingdom of God will stand forever. Think about the Jewish people reading that 500 or so years before Jesus, right? That would have given hope to a Jewish community far from home in an oppressive land. They would have been hearing about this kingdom, knowing, hey, this is a kingdom that has wronged us. This is a kingdom that mocks us, that curses our God. And now they're hearing this kingdom will not last forever. That in the end, right, God wins. His kingdom's going to come. It will restore things and make everything right. That's what they needed to hear. Right, in a season of their existence where time and time again, all that they heard was bad news, to get good news, it's a boost to the soul. It's an encouragement. And in the same way, Daniel 2 should encourage us. It's not too hard to look around our world and feel like they felt. Right? We're not home yet. Our world constantly mocks God. Our beliefs are questioned and laughed at. Often there's pressure on us. There's pressure on our kids to conform to the evolving beliefs of this culture. We see here the kingdoms of this world aren't forever. We see here in the end, God replaces all of this. And in his kingdom, there's no heartache, there's no pain, there's no loss, there's no injustice, there's no evil. The kingdom of God comes and smashes all of that and replaces it with peace. This chapter reminds us God knows the future. God has a plan for the future, and that God's plan will happen in the future. David Jeremiah says it like this. You've probably heard it before. You may not know what the future holds, but you know who holds the future. Since the whole world is in God's hands, that means that your world is in God's hand as well. And that's the main idea of the chapter, right? God's going to replace everything that we see with his everlasting kingdom. And as we continue to read the Bible, right, we know that God's plan to do that is through Jesus. Look back at verses 34 and 35 again. We see that the stone, where does the stone come from? It's a stone not cut by human hands. That phrase, not cut by human hands, many scholars believe is a reference to the virgin birth of Jesus. Well, that stone will come, and what's it going to do? It's going to smash everything else. It's going to fill the entire earth, and it's going to last forever. God's telling us that his kingdom will come, and we know that it's going to come through Jesus. And so as we trace history, 500 years after this happens, Jesus is born. Babylon's gone. The Medo-Persia kingdoms are gone. The kingdom of Greece is gone. And now the Roman Empire is what's ruling the world. But with the birth of Christ, we see and are reminded again of what? Of an eternal kingdom that's coming. It's in his birth announcement, right? From Gabriel to Mary. As Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to have a son, look at the language that's used in Luke 1:32. He, speaking of your son that will be born, is going to be great. He's going to be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne, kingdom here, of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, guess what? There will be no end. The language that we see in Daniel chapter 2, an eternal kingdom. And then, 30 years later, Jesus begins his ministry on earth. What's he talk about? He talks about the kingdom of God and advancing the kingdom of God. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. What does Jesus say? Some of his first public statements. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And then all through the New Testament, we see Jesus is the stone. 1 Peter 2:4, Jesus is the living stone. 1 Peter 2:6, Jesus is the cornerstone. Romans 9:33, Jesus is the stone over which people stumble. 1 Corinthians 10:4, Jesus is the rock from which we drink our living water. Matthew 16, Jesus is the rock on which the church is going to be built. And then in the last week of Jesus' life, he teaches. We find him in the temple. And he quotes Psalm 118 that talks about that stone. Listen to this. It says, Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, this is Matthew 21, verse 42, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Verse 44, the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Takes us right back to Daniel 2, right? He teaches on that. The cross comes not too long after. And for those that were close to Jesus, it looks like hope is lost, but 3 days later, what's he do? He defeats death, he rises again from the grave, and before he goes to heaven, right, he continues to teach his followers and the disciples, and he's still talking about the kingdom, right? Language again from Daniel chapter 2, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, right before he ascends up to heaven. Listen to what happens. It says, when they'd come together, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, you going to restore the kingdom of Israel right now? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his authority. But guess what? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? To the very ends of the earth. The ends of the earth. Just like that stone in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, going to the ends of the earth, filling the whole earth. The kingdom of God is advancing. The kingdom of God is growing. The kingdom of God will fill the entire earth. It began with the first coming of Jesus, and it will be perfected with the second coming of Christ. We see it in Revelation. Chapter 11, verse 15, says, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. Be encouraged by Daniel 2 this morning. Kingdoms of this world are going to come and go. Countries of this world are going to come and go. We're reminded here, our hope, it's not in earthly kingdoms, but in the kingdom of Jesus that reigns forever. And if you've trusted in him as your Savior, you're part of his kingdom. And just like a dad, a good dad that delights in giving good gifts to his kids, and Jesus says that he's given us the kingdom. Luke 12:31 says this, instead, seek the kingdom and these will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So the injustice, the pain, the suffering of this world is going to pass away, and we will live as a part of the kingdom of God with our heavenly King, King Jesus. God's message in Daniel 2, it's a special forward-looking message. So special, even Nebuchadnezzar, who didn't really understand what Daniel was telling him. He didn't understand the implications out into eternity, but even Nebuchadnezzar knew that God was at work. And what's he do? At the end of the chapter, if you read it, it says that he falls down, he worshiped Daniel. He gave Daniel high honors. He kept him in his court in a prominent place. We're going to see how that plays out later in the book. He allowed Daniel to appoint his three buddies as prominent rulers throughout the kingdom as well. We'll see how that plays out later in the book as well. But basically, man, it's influence for Daniel and his friends as the chapter ends. A lot to learn here. We can pull stuff out about prayer and worship and humility and God getting our attention and all of that. But make sure that the main point is what sinks into your heart this morning. God's going to do what he said, right? God's going to replace every human kingdom with an everlasting kingdom. And so if you're a believer today and you're looking for application, how do I live? What do I do in response to this? Man, your application is to worship God with a thankful heart. Your application is to know that you can have peace with God and peace on this earth, knowing what is coming. So walk closely with him. All right, be in the Word. Let it fill your mind and fill your heart. Pray like prayer is essential and walk closely with him. And when you walk closely with him, you're going to live differently because of the confidence and hope we have that we see right here in Daniel chapter 2 of what is to come. And if you don't know Jesus this morning, here's my prayer for you, is that you would understand and see how God's Word so unbelievably and so clearly points us to him, points us to his kingdom, points us to how we can know him and be in a relationship with him. And I pray that, man, I pray that if you don't know Jesus, you saw that this morning and you saw that God desires to be in that relationship with you, to have you as a part of his kingdom. If you don't know Christ as Savior, my prayer is that you would trust him today. Would you bow with me? With our heads bowed, and if you know Jesus, thank him. Just with a heart of praise and thanksgiving and worship, thank him for his clarity, thank him for his peace as we look to the future, knowing that we can rest firmly in God's hands. Thank him for that this morning. If you're in a situation right now, like Daniel found himself in, that's high stress, where you are in legitimate trouble, where your kids are in legitimate trouble, where there's things going on, and take it before the Lord in prayer and let his peace be what rules and reigns your heart. And if you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, let me just say, we talked about it up front, this is God getting your attention, right? You heard God's word this morning. You heard that his kingdom's going to reign, that he wants you to be a part of the kingdom. If you've never trusted in Christ today, in just a minute when we dismiss, I'm going to encourage you to visit our prayer room just in the back of the worship center. Just walk in and say, I'm ready to trust Christ. What do I do? And we'll open up God's word with you. We'll answer all your questions. And ask anything you want. We'll answer your questions. We'll talk through how you trust in Jesus, become a part of the family of God, the kingdom of God. Meet us back there when we dismiss. If you're in a situation like Daniel got with his friends and said, guys, we need to pray about this together. If you're in one of those difficult situations of life right now and you want someone to pray with you or for you or over you, we'd be honored to do that with you. We'd be honored to pray with you. Meet us back there. If there's something else going on in your world where we can help, just meet us back there in that prayer room after the service. We'd love to pray with you. Father, we trust you. We trust your word. And God, I pray that we would live with peace and encouragement, Lord, knowing your incredible love for us and knowing, God, that you've made a way for us to be a part of your kingdom. Lord, it's in your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Force, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our 3 locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.